All right, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to start a sermon series in 1 Peter called Strangers in Our Own Land. It's the name of the series, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 today. So it should be a really short sermon, right? Two verses? I wouldn't hope on that. But since we are starting in a new book, back there on the table, if you haven't already grabbed one, are these books that have the scripture and then places to take notes. And so this is 1 and 2 Peter and Jude. And so if you want one of those to be able to take notes in as we go through, they're back on the table. And so if you want one of those, I'm sure Devin would be glad to get you one of those. If so, anyone want one of those? If hold up your hand. All right. Thank you, Devin. But those are good to have. And you can make your own notes, study it through the week, and write down thoughts or questions or whatever that you want to do as we go through 1 Peter. And so, as I said, today we're just going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The Apostle Peter writes for us, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." Let us pray. Father, as we hear your word this day, may your grace and peace be multiplied to us, not only individually, but in the life of your church, of your people here at North Stafford Baptist Church. Father, may we not only just hear your word, but may we internalize it, Father, that we may live it out, and in doing so, that we may glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. In December of 1987, I took my first trip out of the country to the mountains of outside of Nogales, Mexico. A group from the Baptist Student Union of college students. We went to a small village in the mountains to build a church. And having been grown up in the Midwest of the United States, it was a different world with a different culture, a different language, different food, and so on from what I had known growing up in the Midwest. I was a stranger in what was for me a strange land. And to be a stranger in a strange land is to be other. It is to exist as an outsider, outside of culture, language, being, and knowing. It is to feel and realize that the place is not your home. And the Christians of the late first and early second century quickly became strangers in a strange land as Christianity grew and its influence spread and more people became Christians. The church had spread to a great variety of geographical locations, especially throughout Asia Minor, and as the Apostle Peter mentions here in the first verse of 1 Peter. In the early part of the second century, around 111 AD, Pliny the Younger, he was a Roman governor of Bithynia, this province that Peter mentions, and he wrote to the emperor about the spread of Christianity in his province. And from his writing that we learn, and it can be noted, that Christianity had spread far and wide, and it had gained influence in among the people in society, that so that people had stopped going to the temples and worshiping the gods, and therefore Christianity was not viewed in a positive light. Christians at that time were considered outsiders, outside of culture, outside of being and knowing. They were considered unworthy of serious consideration by the elite of the time. Their very existence was objected to by society. They were charged with hatred of mankind. Christians and Christianity was seen as a contagious superstition, a pernicious superstition. And yet for them, for these Christians, it did not matter, for they knew that this world was not their home anyway. And if you're a Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and then you are therefore a stranger in this world. You will, or you have, experienced the trials and afflictions of one who is in a foreign land. You have, or you will see the erosion of your identity and roots in this world, and you'll endure slander from people rather than praise. While you will not, like the Israelites experience, being violently torn from their homes and paraded in an alien land, you do live in an alien land. A world in which to be a Christian is to endure at least social ostracism, harassments of various kinds, and that feeling that the world is not your home. You see, you are an exile. You are a chosen exile in a world of wickedness and a rebellion against your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And your allegiance to Jesus Christ, your allegiance to him as Lord and Savior, wins for you the world's animosity, scorn, and vilification. And since you refuse to get on board with prevailing social values such as gender identity, i.e. transgenderism and the like, you have been marked as those who are worthy of contempt and cancellation. Your very existence is objected to by many in our society. You're being charged with hatred of mankind. You're seen as the lowest and vilest. You as a Christian and Christianity in general is seen as a pernicious superstition that stands in the way of true human freedom and flourishing. Not much difference has changed from the second to the present century. And what the New Testament church, the first century and second century church experienced, Christians experience today all over the world. Here in our country, we may have forgotten in many ways that we are strangers in a strange land, but we are experiencing it more and more every day. And the Apostle Peter has a lot to say to us about what we are experiencing in this world today. He has a lot to say about what it means to be a stranger in a strange land. The Apostle Peter wrote his letter to Christians dispersed throughout five provinces of Asia Minor that he had mentioned here in verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he wrote sometime around 64 AD from Rome. How do we know he wrote from Rome? At the end of the letter in chapter 5, he mentions writing this from Babylon, and Babylon is a reference to Rome. And so he wrote from Rome, and in this letter he stresses the centrality of the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a good thing. If you're an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's what you would write about, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is a central theme in his letter. And in so, he exhorts his readers to be grounded in the consummation of Jesus Christ's return, to be grounded in the truth that Christ will return, and in doing so, that he will bring grace and glory to those who believe in him. And he encourages us as Christians to see the trials and the afflictions that we experience in this life as opportunities for joy and opportunities for our faith to be refined by fire, as he says, and that brings the blessings of God's grace in peace into our lives. And finally, we will see in this letter as we go through it that Peter reminds us over and over that we are sojourners, that we are strangers in this world as those who are chosen by God. And therefore, we must live in this world in the fear of the Lord, and we must conduct ourselves in a way that commends us to unbelievers, that commends us to those who are hostile to Jesus Christ. And this morning, in verses 1 and 2 then, that Peter will start by reminding us of our identity in this world. He starts by reminding us of who we are in Jesus Christ. And he says this, he reminds us that we are chosen exiles in the world. Look at what he says in verse 1, having identified himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ and those to whom he's writing to, the elect exiles. And he says, and that's what he says. He says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And so the first word he uses there is elect. He says, he's saying we are the chosen people of God, that we have been elected, that we have been chosen by God. And with this first word of elect or chosen, Peter wants us to know that our fundamental identity as a Christian is in God. That our fundamental identity as a Christian is in Jesus Christ. It's not in this world. We often find our identity in this world, don't we? We say we're Virginians, right? And we're Americans, or we find our identity by saying, I would say, I'm a Bearcat. That was the campus that I was a campus minister at and graduated with the degree. You know, I'm a Bearcat. And so we identify ourselves in many different ways in this world. But as Christians, our fundamental identity is in Jesus Christ. And so Peter wants us to know up front that our identity is not in this world, but rather it is in God's eternal purpose. It's in his eternal purpose of calling a people to himself, of choosing us to be his people. And this is important, because if we are truly strangers in a strange land, if we are truly exiles, then it is important to know that we are God's people, that we are chosen by him, for that knowledge will sustain us as strangers in a strange land, as those who live in this world but are not of this world. And so Peter uses this language of chosen, elect. This is, of course, Old Testament language, right? This is language straight from the Old Testament. God chose Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and called him to, and through him said he would make him a great nation of people in there. And he chose his people Israel, and he led them out of Egypt into the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Hear the word of the Lord. It says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And so what we see here when Peter says chosen or elect, Peter wants us to know that as Christians, that we are God's chosen people. We are his treasured possession. In fact, if you look at chapter 2 here in chapter 2, verse 9, he says in verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen race. Again, that language from the Old Testament. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so Peter here wants us to know that we are God's chosen people. And in chapter 2, he's going to flesh that out. But we are God's chosen people. We are a chosen race, a people for his own possession. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 2, after a great passage starting in verse 11. In verse 14, he says, talking about Christ, he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so if you are a Christian, dear one, that you are chosen. Us here as North Stafford Baptist Church, as his people, we are the chosen people of God. God has chosen us to be his holy and treasured possession. That's good news. If we are strangers in a strange land, isn't it great to know that God has chosen us and that we are his people and that he is our Father and we are his children? But the second word here we see in our text, Peter not only says that we are elect, he says we are elect exiles. And so he calls us exiles. And reiterating the point that we are exiles in this world, we are strangers in a strange land. Why? Because God chose us. And by choosing us, God has made us, he has made us strangers in this world by making us his own people. Therefore, we are exiles in this world. We are chosen elect exiles. The NSAB calls us aliens. The New King James Version says pilgrims. It all gets at the idea. Another good word here is sojourner in there, that we are sojourners here, meaning we are just temporary residents, that this place is not our home. We are strangers in a strange land. Rather, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And as such, we now reside in a place here in this world that is hostile, that is in rebellion against Jesus Christ, against our Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because they are hostile to Jesus Christ as God's chosen people, they are hostile to us in there. Remember, this is what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 19. He says to them, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, in other words, because God has chosen you and he has made you his people, and that's what he says, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, this is why we are exiles, that God has chosen us, he has made us his people, and therefore the world hates us, and that we are exiles in this world. This world is not our home. And as God's people, we are his offspring, as Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says, we are his offspring, and we are sojourners in a land that belongs to others who will inflict us and will enslave us and will persecute us. In Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of the heroes of the faith, the writer of Hebrews goes through that list of the great heroes of the faith, and he gets to verse 13, and he says about them, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. This world is not our home. We are chosen by God, and because we are chosen his people, we have become sojourners in this world, temporary residents who have taken up an abode for a momentary time in this world. But not only are we chosen exiles, look at what he says next. He says in verse 1, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, of the dispersion. What he's saying here is basically what Peter is saying here is that we are the new Israel. We are the new Israel. This word dispersion is a word that was used of the Jews after they were exiled to Babylon. And not Babylon, but to other places. And so it came to the point that after some had returned, there are still many Jews who were scattered throughout the world. And so they use the term diaspora in there, or dispersion, to designate God's people who are scattered throughout the world. And Peter uses it here to say that as God's people, in the same way that Israel and the Jews were scattered throughout the world, God's people are scattered throughout the world, just like Israel, because we are the new Israel. And so while it at one time signified God's people, and being in exile and dispersed over foreign lands, But they were dispersed because of their punishment, right? They were being punished for their sin. But as God's people, we are dispersed over the world, but not because of our punishment, but because we have been chosen by God. We've been chosen to be his people, the new Israel. And as the new Israel, the Jews were chosen, and they were to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the world. And as God's people, we are scattered all over the world in the diaspora, the dispersion. And that, what are we? We're to be a light to those around us in there, that we're to be an example. We're not dispersed because of our sin, but because we are God's treasured possession. And he has called us, as verse 9 of chapter 2 says, to proclaim his excellencies. Because he has taken us out of the dominion of darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. And so God, what Peter is doing here, like he is with the word elect, he is connecting God's people of the new covenant with God's people of the old covenant. And so he says to be part of the church, to be part of the people of God, is to be part of Israel, is to show that continuity in there, just like we read in Hebrews that Jesus fulfills that. And so in fulfilling that, he has made us God's people in line with Israel. And so we are Israel dispersed around the world that we might live and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Peter here has said that we are the chosen people of God who are residing temporarily in this world in order that we might live for Christ and that we might inherit the blessings of Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing that he does after writing and identifying who he's writing to, and he goes on to tell us how these people, how we as Christians who are chosen people of God, how we became the chosen people of God. He says there in verse 2, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. And so we see here, basically, Peter is saying, here's how you became the chosen people of God who are exiles, who are exiles in this world, who are sojourners taking up temporary residence in this world. It's been through the work of God. It's been the complete work of God in salvation that involved Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see here a Trinitarian formula, don't we? That he mentions God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and each part that they have played in the work of salvation. And so the first thing he says that it's according to the foreknowledge of God. According to the foreknowledge of God is how we have become Christians. Jesus puts it this way in John, that he's told us in John chapter 10, and I think also in 12, that it's God who draws us, right? And so that's part of that foreknowledge. When we talk about foreknowledge, often many think that the foreknowledge of God is God looking down the tunnel of time, and he's seeing who's going to become a Christian, who's going to believe, right? And that's the foreknowledge of God. That's not really the foreknowledge of God. It certainly is an aspect that God does know, right? God is omniscient, and so he knows everything. But really, the foreknowledge of God is that God has set his love upon us, that he has set his covenant of love upon us. He has chose us and loved us and before the beginning of time, from all eternity, that God has chose us and loved us and set his covenant love upon us. That's what the Bible here means by the foreknowledge of God. How do we know that? That this is what the Bible means. Well, look at verse 20 of chapter 1 here, and it's talking about Jesus Christ. In this passage, Peter is talking about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 19 that he's a lamb without blemish or spot. In verse 20, he goes, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. And so what Peter here is getting at, that Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world by God. Now, that can't mean, that foreknowledge can't mean that God looked down the tunnels of time and saw that Jesus was going to be saved, right? Because Jesus is the one who does the saving. What it means is that before the foundation of the world, that God chose his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. He chose him to carry out the plan of redemption, that he chose Jesus Christ and set him apart for the work of redemption, for he is holy. And so that's the foreknowledge of God, God choosing, and God has chosen us. This goes with the being the chosen exiles, that God has chosen us according to his foreknowledge. He has set upon us his covenant love before the foundation of the world. And what this does is it shows the sovereignty and God's sovereignty and initiative in salvation. It is God who saves sinners. We have no part in it, do we? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and God saves us. It is God who chooses. It is God who elects. It is God who draws. It is God who calls. It is God who justifies. It is God who glorifies. And so it is God who has chosen us and set us apart to be redeemed and made holy. That is what it means according to the foreknowledge of God. Look at, listen as I read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul talks about this here in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Or Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, there the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." The work of salvation is in the sovereignty of God, and it's God before the foundation of the world chose us and bestowed upon us his covenant love in Jesus Christ. And he did it, and he saved us through the work of the Holy Spirit by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says next, that it's according to the knowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, the word sanctification can mean in the point of time or the ongoing process of sanctification. And what Peter here is talking about at the point of conversion, that's at the, when he says in the sanctification of the Spirit, he's talking about it is the Spirit who converts us, who saves us, who redeems us. It is the work of regeneration that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He is the source of our sanctification. And it is the Spirit who converts us from an unbeliever to a believer. And through the Spirit, then, our conversion leads us to become God's holy and set apart people. We become a distinct people. It is why we live in a world that is hostile to us, why we are exiles, because we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. John 3, chapter 5 through 8, shows us the work of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And so it is the Spirit who does the work of conversion, who makes us the people of God. Paul also says this in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. And so again, we see that it is the work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, sanctifies us, and makes us into the people of God. But Peter goes on, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, and for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. Now here, when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ, Peter uses two terms. He says, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. And so the language here that he uses, sprinkling with his blood, is part and parcel with obedience to Jesus Christ. It's really one single idea or theme that Paul is getting across here. The idea being that we as Christians have been chosen, and we have entered into a new covenant relationship with God, in which we offer our obedience, and Jesus has sealed it through the sprinkling of his blood, through his suffering and death on a cross. This language that Peter uses here, he's actually taking it from Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. There in Exodus chapter 24 is this old covenant ceremony where Moses, having killed the sacrifice, or had sacrificed the animals, had taken the blood of the animals and put them in bowls, and he had taken some of that blood and he had sprinkled it on the altar, and then the people had pledged their faithfulness, their obedience to the covenant that God had made with them. And then Moses then took the blood, the rest of the blood in the bowls, and he had sprinkled it on the people. And so Peter uses this language to show that just like that ceremony in the Old Testament that served as a symbol of God's love and forgiveness, that's what the blood symbolized, that here in the same way, that Christ's sprinkling of his blood shows God's love and forgiveness to us as we walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the language in Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 16. He calls it the obedience of faith, the obedience of faith. And so Peter is just using two different ways of describing the new life of believers. God's love and the Spirit's sanctification usher us into a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And we enter that through obedience to the gospel and the suffering and death and the cleansing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, that we have pledged our obedience and that he has given us forgiveness of sins through his death and resurrection, we are to live clean and holy lives in obedience to Christ as exiles in this world. And so this is how a person becomes the chosen people of God, how you become a Christian, through the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit, and through the sprinkling by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, before I go on to this last part of verse 2, where it says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you, I want to deal with the implications for us as Christians that Peter will expand on in his letter. We'll see this come up again in his letter as we move along, these implications. And I'm going to give you seven implications that we can take from these truths that we've already encountered just in two verses here that Peter will expand on in his letter. And the first one is a negative. The first one is a negative, and I hope isn't true of anyone here, but the first one is simply this. If you're not a Christian, you're not an elect exile, and therefore you're not a part of God's chosen people in this world. Therefore, I would say with the Apostle Paul, be reconciled to Christ. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the call for you is to respond to God's call to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. The rest of them are positive. The rest of them are positive. Because we are, number two, Because we are God's chosen people, we are sojourners in this world. We are sojourners in this world. That means we reside temporarily in this world, that we must not hold too tightly to anything in this world. We must be willing to let go whatever God calls us to let go. The things of this world are passing away, Scripture tells us. And so this is not our home. We must remember and keep in mind that we are just temporary residents in this world. Second, because we are God's chosen people, we are a distinct people in this world. We are a distinct people. We've been set apart. We've been sanctified. We are to live for God and not for this world. We are to live separate and holy lives in there. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, where he says there, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. That's what we're to be. As God's distinct people, we're to be holy to him. And he's chosen us out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his holy people, to be a distinct people in this earth, in this world. The fourth implication, because we're God's chosen people, we are righteous sufferers in this world. Now, we didn't encounter this in the first two verses, except in the fact that to be an exile or to be a stranger in a strange land is to suffer in a sense. But Peter's going to, this is one of the main themes that we're going to see in 1 Peter, is that our suffering for Christ in there, that we will suffer in this world because our place, our rest, our hope is not in this world, but we must wait for our hope and our inheritance in the next. And so we are righteous sufferers in this world. And Peter's going to talk about how we are to act as righteous sufferers, how to respond to trials and persecution and affliction. Implication number five, because we are God's chosen people, we are a persecuted people in this world. This goes with the righteous sufferers. We have been chosen, and because we have been chosen and made distinct people, we will be persecuted in there. The Apostle Paul says, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so we are a persecuted people. The world finds our faith strange, off-putting, opposed to all they stand for. And even today in our society, they find it harmful and dangerous. They find our faith harmful and dangerous. And they're right. Our faith is harmful and dangerous to their worldview. It's not to their person harmful and dangerous, but it's harmful and dangerous to their worldview, to their values in there. And so in a sense, they're right, but not in the way they necessarily think so. Implication number six, because we are God's chosen people, we are equipped people in this world. We are an equipped people in this world. It means we may be strangers in a strange land. We may be aliens, and this world may not be our home. But since we are God's chosen people, that we have everything we need in this world to resist the temptations of this world and to endure its persecution. That in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. We have God's grace, and we have his peace. In fact, we're going to talk about that here in a moment. Peter ends with, may the grace and peace of God be multiplied to you. And because of God's grace and his peace, we have everything we need to resist the temptations of this world and to endure its persecution. Seventh and final implication, because we are God's chosen people, we are a blessed people in this world. We are a blessed people in this world. Because we live in the grace and peace of God in Jesus Christ, and we live in that grace and peace awaiting our salvation, Peter says in chapter 1, and awaiting our inheritance. And there we will know the fullness of joy and the fullness of God's grace in peace. And we're blessed. And even though many of those blessings await the consummation of Christ, his return, that we can experience much of it in this world. That is, it is a blessed, we are blessed people to be chosen by God and to be called his treasured possession. Now, Peter's going to flesh out these implications and answer questions by tying our future salvation to our present sufferings and past glories. And he'll show us how we as Christians, as we go through this letter, how we are to endure sufferings, how we're to bear witness to the excellencies of Christ's glory, and how we're to conduct ourselves in this world among unbelievers. And he will show that it will take a lot of grace and peace. And I think that's a good transition to this last part of verse 2 when he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so I want, this is really a prayer. Peter is pronouncing a prayer to these people and saying, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And there really is no greater blessing for the Christian than the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. It is the grace of God that has reconciled us to himself, and in doing so, he has given us his peace. And so what? There's no greater blessing as a Christian to know the grace and peace of God. And we know it by knowing his Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, Peter will mention God's grace 10 times in this letter. And it is the grace of God who called us, that God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ through his grace that he poured out into our lives. And so there is no greater blessing. And so to know God's grace, and he gives us grace every day. And so Peter's prayer for us is that it would be multiplied in our lives. And so that's my prayer for us today as North Stafford Baptist Church, that God's grace would be multiplied in our lives. And then he says peace. And of course, the peace of God is that which is reconciled to us to him. And it's the same peace that allows us to face the sufferings and trials of this life. And so Peter here is praying for Christians that God's peace would be multiplied in order that we might face the sufferings and trials of this life. That even in the midst of those circumstances, that we have peace knowing that we are the chosen people of God. And so today as I end here, that I pray that grace and peace will be multiplied in the lives of our lives here at North Stafford Baptist Church. I pray that as we go through 1 Peter, that grace and peace will be multiplied in our lives. That first of all, that it'll be multiplied by the fact that we, having God's grace and peace, that we will live on mission for God as strangers in the strange land. And that secondly, that as God's grace and peace are multiplied us, that we would cultivate the qualities of what it means to be Christian exiles on mission in a foreign and strange land. That we would be hope-filled yet fearful. Peter's going to talk about that we've been born again to a living hope. That's what he's going to say in verse 3. When we gather next week, we're going to look at that. But we've been born again to a living hope. And so as those who are in exile in this world, that we are to be hopeful because we have a living hope, Jesus Christ, right? And so yet we're to be fearful. And that means we're to live in the fear of the Lord as we live among those who are hostile to Jesus Christ. But not only are we to be hopeful yet fearful, but we should be humble and respectful. Even though we are strangers and foreigners and that we endure persecution and we endure many things from people who are hostile to us, that as Christian exiles in this world, we are to be humble and respectful towards people. We have no excuse for being difficult and angry people at this world. But we're to be humble and respectful as we speak for Christ into their everyday lives, as we speak as those who are traveling through and presenting the good news of Jesus Christ. But not only must we be humble and respectful, but we must live holy and separate and distinct lives from the world. We must live holy and separate and distinct lives from the world. And yet, at the same time, we must be incredibly welcoming and loving to the world, inviting the world into seeing and experiencing the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. And we do that by being welcoming and loving to one another, right, first of all. And then we do that by being humble or welcoming and loving to those around us, even to those who persecute us. That's what Peter is going to tell us, that we ought to be welcoming and loving even to those who persecute you for doing good. I came across a quote, I don't know who said this, but I liked it. So it says, "We stand," talking about us as Christians, "opposed to so much of what we dislike in the world. But then we live like much like the world." And so we have been called as God's chosen people to be distinct and separate and yet incredibly welcoming and loving. Two things that the world isn't very good at, we are to stand out in. And so let us live as Christ in the world, in which we are God's chosen people. The Son of God was chosen by the Father from the foundation of the world to ransom us from our futile ways. He was and he lived as a lamb without blemish and spot, who was made manifest for our redemption, who suffered and died, sprinkling his blood for our forgiveness and salvation. And he was raised and for his and one day for our glory, so that our faith and our hope will not be in this world, but in Jesus Christ. To him be glory and praise forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we, as your people, thank you for your grace and peace that you have poured out into our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that without that grace and peace, we would have a difficult time in this world. And so, Father, we come before you praying that you would multiply your grace and peace into our lives, that, Father, we might, as your people, live on mission, that we might display those qualities of those who are a distinct people, a chosen people, a holy people, being conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we just praise you, looking forward to what you're going to do in the life of North Stafford Baptist Church and the people here. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.